Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
My name is Troy Simpson. I am one of the elders here at Wildwood. And if you would, turn your Bibles to James 3, 1 through 12. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. I will go ahead and read this in a little bit here. We're not going to do that right now. I'm going to open this up in prayer and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for this opportunity to preach this message today. As the song said this morning, Lord, you are holy. You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. And we honor and glorify you, Lord. And I pray that we do that this morning. I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here moving in our hearts. And as we preach through this, or as I preach through this passage in James, Lord, regarding the tongue and regarding teaching, I just pray that you would speak through me and that your words would be my words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start with my elder story. And I wrote in my notes, the couch to the pulpit in 6 years. And what I mean by that is 6 years ago, where I was at in my spiritual journey, I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 21 years old. But where I was at in my spiritual journey was I was at a point what I would call the couch. I was a guy who was mediocre in his walk with Christ. I was a believer, but I was a once, twice, maybe three times a week guy as far as being in the Word and praying. And 6 years ago, I don't know if you're familiar with this TV series 24. Well, in that TV series, there's a man named Jack Bauer. And Jack Bauer has an amazing ability to get himself either beaten to unconsciousness or tortured by a terrorist until he is unconscious. And in that show, inevitably there's somebody that has to drive a needle into Jack Bauer's heart and bring him back from consciousness with a shot of adrenaline. And 6 years ago, for me, that's what the Holy Spirit did. He got a hold of my heart, and I had to make a decision as a man. Was I going to lead my family, or was I going to continue to be mediocre? And so that process through the 6 years did not happen automatically. You know, my quiet time started out. I'm like, all right, God, I'm digging in. 10 minutes every day. But it was every day. It grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it is what it is today, and I'm excited about where God is taking me. Sometimes it's scary, because here I am 6 years ago. This man would not have been here. I wouldn't have been worthy of standing here 6 years ago, and I'm not worthy now, and God is still continuing to work on my heart. But what I can say, and I'm speaking to you men, is when we are obedient to God, He can do what we ask. And 2 years ago, Pastor Brian asked me to consider possibly being an elder. And I really hadn't thought about that. Of course, you know, where I was, that hadn't crossed my mind. I wasn't in a position to be there. But I had grown, and I had grown a lot. And he asked me to pray about it. And I told him I would. But actually, you know what? For all those years, I had been praying about it. I've been praying that God would mold me and shape me into the man that he wanted me to be, and that he would open and close those doors that needed to be open and closed. And he did that. So I stepped through, and I decided to go through the process of being interviewed as an elder. And here I am today, standing in front of you, getting the amazing opportunity to preach the message in James. And Brian kind of has a sense of humor, because in the first verse in James, it says, not many of you should be teachers. And so he gives the newbie elder the job of preaching this message. But I'm very thankful for it. And I got to use my readers, so I apologize for that. But as I've been an elder, what I really want to let you guys know and that I've learned in a short period of time as being an elder, and I think I can speak on behalf of all the other pastors and elders when I say this, but we are truly determined to fight for the spiritual lives of the people, the men and the women and the children that God has blessed this church with. And with that amazing job of leading this church comes with a weighty responsibility of getting good at restraining our lips. We, as those who are going to teach and preach, we have to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding our speech. We must talk with caution and brevity, especially when it's outside the bounds of God's word. And we also must be willing and humble in accepting correction when needed. And I think we've seen some of that from our pastors for sure. And we're thankful for people who do check us, because we do need checked. And as having been an elder for a short time, I've loved the opportunity for guys, the men that I'm serving with, to check me, because I need checked often. And so I'm excited about that. But in James, it does say, not many of you should be teachers, mainly because James knew the importance of that official position in the church. And guys, this is another heavy set of verses that we're going to go through today. James, I would assume that you would be similar to me. it's been heavy. It's challenged me, and it's stretched me. And but again, we're going to go through this. But what I wanted to tell you is there is great encouragement at the end of this, as heavy as it is as I go through it. So before we fully dive in, I thought it was important to take a look at a couple things first before we dive right into James. And first, we're going to look at God's words. And then we're going to look at Satan's words. And then we're going to look at our words, or people's words. So as we look at God's words, if you look in Genesis, early on in Genesis, obviously, there's one little important phrase in Genesis regarding God's words. And that little phrase is, "Then God said." That powerful phrase comes before each thing that God creates. And God created all things by the power of his words. And so we need to and must recognize the power of words, and especially our words. Now, we have some false teaching out there regarding the power of our words. And they twist things to make people believe they have similar power as God. They, being the Word of Faith followers, believe that God gives us power through our faith to speak our desires into reality, as though they have creative power similar to that of God. But let's be clear. Our words do not create reality. Only God's words create reality. Now, when God speaks, we do know one thing: men live. When God speaks, men die. Literally. And when God speaks, all creation comes into existence. So now let's take a look at Satan's words. Now we get to see the words of the great deceiver. What does Satan love to do? He loves to twist our words and deceive us. In Genesis 3, it's 4 through 5, it says, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We must recognize, unlike Eve did, that Satan is cunning and deceptive. So that brings us to James 3, where not only God speaks and Satan speaks, but also people speak. And James, turn with me to 3, 1 through 12. I'm going to read this. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is starting the most lengthy section of his letter, what is called the sin of dissension amongst the community. And it starts here in James 3:1-12 and continues on in 4:11-12. And as a pastor in the early church, James writing to a group of Christians, mostly of whom are probably Jewish, to talk to them about the power and importance of our words. Words that flow from our tongue, or more importantly, flow out of our heart. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We must discipline our hearts, brothers and sisters. So let's dive into verse 1. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James starts with teachers for a good reason. Obviously, it's God's will for all his people to be able to articulate his truth accurately and thoroughly as they are able. But in this passage, James is talking about those that teach God's word in an official capacity as a leader in the church. Teachers were important to the early church. However, you had many ambitious people that wanted to have teacher status for the wrong reasons. And so here we had the rabbis. They were master teachers and accorded great honor, but they relished their honor and their prestige just a little too much. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:2 of the scribes and the Pharisees, many who were rabbis. He said, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. It goes on to say in verse 5-7, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their, broad and their fringes long, and they love in place of, and they love the place of honor, and feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbis by others. James is in no way here trying to discourage those who are genuinely called by God to be official teachers of the word. James wants people to assume such duties in the right spirit and under God's tutelage. He knows a disciplined tongue comes from a disciplined heart and a life submitted to God. But he was well aware of the evil ambitions that were driving some to become teachers. We can look all around us today, right? We can see churches getting wiped out by men leading with evil desires. James wanted to just warn us to be careful. Why? Because as we read a little further in verse 1, we see that we will be held to a higher standard and we will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching God's word puts those in greater danger of judgment because the main tool for teaching is the dreaded tongue. And we have to get good at controlling it. I like what Daniel Doriani said in one of the commentaries I read. He said, teachers are especially vulnerable to the failures of speech because their role demands they speak so much. More words means more error. I got to experience only in a small way these last 3 weeks what Pastor Brian gets to experience every week. And I'm glad my words are few and his are many. And guys, I know you do this, but it's one of the reasons we need to pray for our pastors is because, and we need to specifically pray for them in regarding their tongue, because none of us can tame it. We can only hope to get good at disciplining it. Our words have consequences in this life and beyond this life, especially for those who teach. James is saying to the church, think of the eternal ramifications before you teach. In Matthew 12:36, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. The average person speaks 10 to 20,000 words a day. My wife might get that many in before noon. I'm not sure. But it's no wonder why we struggle, right, with our tongue when we have that many opportunities to sin. Solomon's words ring very true here in Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So, babe, every time we get in an argument and I get quiet, I'm just being prudent and I'm restraining my lips. And we should probably all hold tight to this verse when we're in an argument with our wife, all right? Or our husband. We should probably restrain our lips and be prudent. So let's look at verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Notice the word we here. For we all stumble. How James is including himself in this warning, which could possibly mean he's still referring to teachers, but he doesn't specifically say that. One thing we know for sure is James knew there was a problem with the tongue, and it's definitely a problem for the entire church. Notice also how he says, in many ways. James may not be talking about one major sin or a number of sins, but possibly suggesting minor, even inadvertent sins, but recognizing we all sin in many ways, and only the perfect man does not stumble. Perfect here can also mean mature man. The Greek word for telos is mature, which can mean complete, mature, or perfect. Only the spiritually mature can control their tongue. It is an unmistakable evidence of God's grace at work in their life. This should be measured against the only true perfection and that of Jesus. Let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 22. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Think of what Romans 3:13 through 14, and how it speaks of the depravity of man related to our speech and our words. Their throat is an open grave. Think of an open grave. The rotting, the nastiness, the stench. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And now we come to the last part of verse 2. The perfect or spiritually mature man is also able to bridle his whole body. And when you think of bridle, what comes to mind in this sense? Bridling our tongue so we can control our whole body. Now, think about how a small child can ride a horse. As long as there's a bridle and there's a bit in its mouth, even a small child weighing 75, maybe 90 pounds, can control a whole horse. It makes me think of what James said in James 1:19. He said, "Be slow to speak." When we are slow to speak, we are bridling our tongues to control our whole bodies. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5. And here we see James bringing a series of illustration regarding horses and ships. These were not original thoughts to James, but it just so happens that these were major ways of transportation in James' time. So it stands to reason why James chose these modes of transportation in his illustration. In 3:5 it says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." So bits in the mouth of a horse and the rudder on a ship illustrate how something so small can direct and guide something so big. Now, does this mean that our tongue guides our direction? Not literally, probably not in terms of direction, but when it's kept under control, our tongue can guide our whole lives toward God's divine plan for us. We must discipline our tongue, but for that to happen, we first must discipline our hearts. A.W. Tozer writes, "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty. We have money. We live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo look like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose and not stretched tight, not disciplined?" Remember what James said in 1:21. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." The last part of this verse, we have 5a and 5b. In 5a, it says, "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Verse 5b says, "How great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire." In the New Testament, boasting can be considered a sinful activity. It can manifest itself into arrogant presumptuousness, but here it is used without those negative connotations. The tongue does have a considerable importance and can legitimately boast about its power to determine a person's destiny. And what we have here is these half of verses are transitional. 5a focuses on the disproportionate power of the tongue, and then we have a transition to the destructive power of the tongue. And in regards to fire, I was thinking about fire when I was studying this. And when I was younger, I was probably about 12, 13 years old, my grandmother lived next to an apple orchard. And my cousin and I, we always enjoyed going out into the apple orchard and playing survivalist. We would grab a small bag of dry dog food, because of course we needed to eat. And we would grab stuff to make a fire. And we would go out there and we would eat this dry dog food. Yes, I've eaten dry dog food. I mean, because, you know, sometimes you don't get to eat good things when you're trying to survive on the land. And we started a fire one day, and we got this fire. We got to grab a bunch of dry grass and some dead sticks, and we started this fire. And we're enjoying this fire, and all of a sudden the wind kind of swirls up a little bit, and it blows sparks about 5 or 6 feet away into the dead grass we just grabbed grass from. And lo and behold, well, guess what? Another fire starts. And we both run over there, and we're trying to stomp this fire out over here. Well, the wind swirls again, and over there it starts another fire. So my cousin stays here. I run over here, and I'm stomping out this fire. And before we know it, it is out of control. We stood back, and we're like, oh, no. We're in so much trouble. I don't know if we even called a fire department, because all I was worried about was I knew my grandma was going to whoop my bottom. And she made us go pick a switch off the tree to do it. And so the point of that story is even a small fire can set a large, massive fire. And I got to experience that at a young age. And in verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. All the commentaries I read state that this verse is very difficult to translate, and really none point to any great resolution. So guess what? I'm going to restrain my lips and be prudent on this one. But what I did find is what Kurt Richardson said, and explained it the best way I could find and gain some wisdom from it. The confusion comes when James talks about the tongue set among members and the staining of the whole body. Richardson says there are three causative relations laid out here. Corrupt speech spawns corruption of the body. The corrupt body sets in motion the evil course of an entire life. The destructiveness of evil speech is derived from the destructiveness of hell. A couple verses in Proverbs. In Proverbs 16:27, it says, a worthless man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And in the last part of this, where James says the tongue is set on fire by hell, he means just that. If we are not speaking words that are honoring and encouraging, but rather we're gossiping, or we're engaged in thoughtless chatter, or arrogant boasting, or we're even spreading false rumors, all of this kind of speech is from Satan. He gives the tongue great destructive potential. We all know the childhood phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know this reverses the real truth of the matter, because we've been hurt by someone's words before as a child or even maybe as an adult. Verse 7 through 10, it says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. And we can see all around us how what he says here is true, and that many beasts have been tamed. I think of my dogs. They're tamed. Many dogs that behave better than some children. Orlando, where they tame the orcas and they tame dolphins. I think of the circus where man has tamed lions and elephants. We, as man, can tame them all, but we cannot tame our tongue. Next, James says, we bless the Lord in one breath and curse the same people made in the same likeness we are. One thing that we have Christians have learned is that it's pretty easy to fool the people that don't know us that well. Think about how many times you've been driving to church, and this does not apply to me and my wife, but you're arguing with your wife, or you're arguing with your husband, or you're yelling at the kids, and you get to church and someone says, "Hey, Troy, how's it going?" "It's going great, brother. How are you? You having a good week?" "A great week. Couldn't be better." But guess what? Our family and our closest friends, they're not so easily fooled. It does not matter how much help we get from so-called self-help books or people that think they know what they're talking about in this area, but we cannot change ourselves. And we cannot, and that includes our speech. Our problems are much deeper than our mouths. We have a heart issue, and our words are an indication of the spiritual health of our heart. Only God can fix that. We must discipline ourselves spiritually for the purpose of godliness. We may not completely tame the tongue, but we can become that mature person that James talks about in verse 2. In verses 11 through 12, it says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Again, James uses several more illustrations here. Fresh water can't produce salt water. Figs don't produce olives. Grapevine can't produce figs, and a salt pond can't produce fresh water. All of God's creation is consistent. Whether that's springs, figs, grapevines, or salt ponds, what is not consistent is our tongues. They vacillate between good and evil, back and forth between good and evil. James is letting us know that that ought not be. We can discipline our tongue, but never fully tame it. Even with the Holy Spirit's help, the taming is only partial, yet it is more real and potent than any of our own attempts at self-mastery, right? We need the Holy Spirit's help in this area. James says no human can tame the tongue, and we must admit that James here, as we look at it, and he says that we can tame the tongue, no human can tame the tongue, we must admit that James doesn't fully resolve the riddle of this passage. And for this moment, he leaves us hanging just a bit. But he will resolve it sometime later in 4, 6 through 10. So we just need to hang on for a few weeks, and we'll get to the resolution of this passage. But in this, James is following a similar pattern to Jesus, who sometimes would also let his teaching dangle without the kind of resolution that we like. Sinful words, guys, can't and won't produce encouragement. Sinful words come from a sinful heart. Our problems are much deeper than most people think. Again, we are good at fooling most people. Many of us need a spiritual cardiologist. And guess what? The good news is we have one. I think of what the Holy Spirit did for me. Oh, he changed my heart. He was that spiritual cardiologist 6 years ago. I told you early on that there would be great encouragement at the end of this, and here it comes. We need to recognize God's provision for the imperfect words that we have spoken and the imperfect words that we have believed. God spoke in creation. Satan spoke in the fall, but God gets to speak again in redemption. And God gets the last word. He has revealed a word of gospel promise. We must recognize that our responsibility to take that promise, to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. We must also recognize our responsibility to speak truth and love to one another as a church. We need each other to grow in maturity. I need you to check me. You need me to check you. We need to love one another with our words and with our deeds. As we learn to hear God's voice above all the other distractions and all the other voices out there, we will be able to find hope and healing. Right after the fall, God promised to send a baby, a child, the seed of the woman. And this child would crush the head of the serpent, the enemies of God, Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. God kept that promise by sending his only son. Jesus came and lived that perfect life we could not live. He spoke those perfect words all of us fall short of. The death that results from our sinful words has been overcome by the Word made flesh. Remember, we all stumble in many ways, but the blood of Jesus covers those sins. I want to leave you with this. As we think about being held accountable for every careless word we speak, and I'm not sure if I know I didn't, as a born-again believer, I didn't think about it this way, but we as born-again believers must prepare for eternity. What that means is that there will be no second chance once we cross eternity's timeless threshold. Regardless of when or how death occurs, there is a specific day on the calendar when all of my preparation for eternity will indeed be over. And since that day could be any day, I need to spend my time wisely, for it's all the time I have to prepare where I will endlessly live beyond the grave. We're kind of used to thinking about that in regard to somebody who hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ, right? You better make a decision. We don't have much time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So for those of you who are sitting here, and maybe you haven't repented, and maybe you haven't put your trust and faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you to have that same sense of urgency. What is going to happen when you cross that eternal spiritual threshold in life? It's very important. And brothers and sisters, we must discipline our hearts. I'm going to literally end with this. I've been reading a book, and this has been so impactful for me, but it's called The Spiritual Disciplines. It's written by Donald S. Whitney. He's the man who wrote the book Family Worship. Many of you, maybe if you were here for that series, you may have got that book. We have that book available for sale for $7 if you would like that. But Donald S. Whitney wrote Spiritual Disciplines for a Christian Life. And I'm going to just take a look at a few of those disciplines right now, because I think it is so important that we discipline our hearts if we are going to have any chance of controlling our tongue. And actually, I'm going to put a shameless plug in to the men right now. So, ladies, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the men, even though this pertains to you. Men, we have about 30 to 35 men signed up for our men's retreat. We have approximately 200 men that sit in this church every Sunday. I want to encourage you, because we are going to be going through these spiritual disciplines. I want to encourage you to sign up, because we're going to be looking at, what does Bible intake look like in our life? What does it look like to actually fully understand what God's Word is saying to us through meditation, through prayer? How many of us struggle in our prayer life? We struggle with that discipline. That was my problem. I had rote, fleshy prayers that I was praying, and I would get discouraged and I would give up. And God's now taking me, and I'm now praying God's word back to him, and I'm praying prayers that are effectual. And so we're going to look at worship. What does it look like to worship except for just Sunday? Evangelism. What does it look like to take God's word out from here? Serving. We need to be serving. We need to be serving here. We need to be serving out in the community. Our children's ministry needs people to serve. We need people to serve everywhere. Fasting. I'm working on this one. Fasting. What is it? What Jesus fasted. What does it look like to fast? There's many different levels of that. We're going to get into this in our men's retreat, and I'm excited because I'm excited for what it's going to do for the men in this church and the impact that it's going to have on our families, on our wives, on our marriages, and our children. But I would encourage you to take a look at this. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to participate in Holy Communion here shortly. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I'm thankful for the word that you've brought in James. I'm thankful that we can go to your word to learn more about you, to learn more about how we can discipline ourselves. Lord, please give us the attitude of going from here and being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. I pray for each and every one of these people that this will be have been imparted on their hearts, and that it would transform our hearts. And I pray as we go away from here that everything we do and everything that we say would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.